These things in Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's sermon is God with Us. We're continuing along in the sermon of Stephen. And like I said, we're breaking down each of these transitions as Stephen goes through this basic Old Testament survey as he's on the offensive against the religious leaders who have falsely accused him. We have two verses here, but man alive, these two verses cover a lot of one individual's life and cover a lot of theology that we all need. I'm going to read the two verses and then we're going to dive right in. So picking up after Abraham receives the sign of circumcision and passes it on, and you have the 12 patriarchs. It says this, the patriarchs, Joseph's brothers, become jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet, God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he, Pharaoh, made him governor over Egypt and all of his household. Maybe you've come here today in the midst of a deep, dark trial and suffering. Maybe as you go through this trial, you're wondering, God, where are you? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why do you seem so distant from me? Sure, if you're not going through that now, I'm sure you have some point in your life. An author says more people point to the problem of evil and suffering as the number one reason for them not believing in God than any other. It's not merely a problem, folks. It is the problem. And it's not just a problem for those who haven't trusted in Christ. It becomes even a greater problem sometimes for those who have trusted in Christ. A Barna poll asked, if you could ask God one question, and you knew he would give you the answer, what would you ask? The most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in this world, God? John Stott said the fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. In every generation, he says its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. Sensitive spirits ask if it can possibly be reconciled with God's justice and his love. You can't get into a conversation with someone who is rejecting or questioning the Christian faith before the problem of evil and suffering is raised. I was at my daughter's graduation a few weeks ago. And the speaker spoke on this verse out of the book of Job. Mortals born of woman are few of days, so short lives, and those days are what? Full of trouble. And you don't think that's going to be a graduation little pep talk, right? Hey, guess what, guys? Your life is short, and it's going to be full of trouble. But that's what he spoke on, and I absolutely loved it because it is what not just every graduate in that audience needed to hear. It was what every Christian and every person in that audience needed to hear. We are not exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus Christ tells us it is our lot in life. And it is often during these times that we tend to question God. We tend to question his presence with us and his purposes for us. Imagine what was going through Joseph's mind when all of this happened. And we think that he is distant or far removed for us, but when we look at this passage today, we see something completely different, don't we? And folks, here's the encouragement that I want us to see today. As we're going through this period, we're asking that question, God, where are you? When trials come upon you, you need to remember who is with you, because God has not left you. As a matter of fact, he is right there with you. And that is what it says in this opening verse. It's almost like a paradox. Joseph was sold into Egypt. What does it say, though? Yet God was, where was he? With him. Here, the brothers intended it for evil, and God intended it for what? Say it with me. Good. Easy to say from a pulpit, easy to hear from our seats. Hard when we're going through it, isn't it? Really hard. Stephen picks up on this phrase, and it's this phrase that actually is kind of peppered throughout the life of Joseph. But here he places it at the very beginning of Joseph's life. So what is he saying? What does that mean, God is with him? Well, the psalmist tells us that God, he sent Joseph, a man, before them, sold as a slave. Who sent Joseph into Egypt? God did. Why? Because he had a plan and purpose for Joseph's life. And that plan and purpose included was through a long period of suffering. God uses suffering in our lives to bring us to the place he wants us to be and to make us the people he wants us to be. That's looking through suffering through the eyes of faith. Can you imagine if we didn't have the story of Joseph? And here, Stephen is using this story because, yeah, I'm sure throughout the life of Joseph, it looked like God wasn't with him at all. But it is through suffering and through the plot of evil. At the time, they were evil, right? Doing evil deeds against Joseph. God accomplished a greater purpose in his life. And God can do the same for you and me. Stephen picks up on this phrase. It's actually found when Joseph first arrives and the Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. And it's found again in 39:21 when he's in prison. And the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. He's with him in the beginning. He's with him in the middle. And he's with him in the end. And him being with him means he is orchestrating these events for his purposes and for Joseph's good. That's faith. Now we know why we need the faith like Abraham, right? When we're going through this world. Because when we experience things like this, we wonder, Lord, really? This is how you're going to accomplish your purpose for me and for you? Where are you? So, Pastor Mark, that's great on a Sunday morning. But what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Three truths that we're going to look at today. First, not that he will, but he can. He can rescue you from any affliction. How many afflictions in this first verse here does he rescue Joseph from? Some? What's it say? I can't hear you. All afflictions. There you go. He rescued him from all his affliction. And I think he's looking at everything that Joseph went through in his life, that in the end, he pulls him out of. But sometimes we feel like Fiona. Who's Fiona? Fiona's this sheep. This is Fiona. Fiona was discovered in 2021, this was actually, she was named Britain's loneliest sheep. She was discovered in 2021 by a kayaker, Gillian Turner, on the shore of the cliff Brora. Photos show the sheep at the base of the cliff, surrounded by steep rock on one side and ocean and water on the other side. Since then, people had seen her off and on, and then 2 years later, the same kayaker in 2023 saw her again, spotted the sheep several times, and realized the sheep has not been able to move off of her spot from the base of the cliff. She'd been there 2 years. That's a sad stay for a sheep. She said it's heartrending. We honestly thought that she might be able to make her way back up to the top, but she wasn't. There's a person, Cammie Wilson, runs a Facebook page called The Sheep Game. Chronicles the life of a farmer. After another farmer brought the sheep to his attention, he named the sheep Fiona at that time, continued to give updates about Fiona on the Facebook page. Wilson then at one point had an exciting update for the followers. He and four others used a big winch, a mechanical device that acted like a pulley to get Fiona off the base of the cliff. One person stayed on top of the cliff while the others traveled down 820 feet to get her tied in, and then they would haul her out. And then when the SPCA checked her afterwards, they said she was in perfect health, and she just needed a haircut. She just needed a fleece, a little trimming. How many people feel like that sheep sometimes, right? Tall rocks on one side, water on the other side. You can't move. You feel all alone. You feel no matter where you turn, it's a dead end. Are we ever alone, though? Are we the loneliest sheep like Fiona? No. Who's right there with us? And who can pull us out at any time? God can. I like the word here for that. I like the pulley device that was used, because actually the word here for rescue actually has this meaning behind it. It means to take up or to tear from one place and remove something and deliver it to a safer place, or to deliver someone from a very confining circumstance. How many people are going through something right now and you feel like you are in this confining, pressurized circumstance? God is there to deliver us. He's able to deliver us. Folks, there is absolutely nothing, and again, it's easy to say from a pulpit, and it's easy to hear when we're sitting in a climate-controlled environment. There's absolutely nothing that we find ourselves in. There's no circumstance that you find yourself in right now that God cannot pull you out of. That's what God's in the business of doing. He's in the business of delivering us. He's in the business of helping us and removing us from danger, no matter how difficult it may seem. And Joseph's afflictions were no minor ones. Let's review the life of Joseph here for a second. Literally, Joseph's life was in the pits, right? He was actually thrown into a pit. Right? So here's Joseph. He was the favorite son. He's having all of these wonderful dreams. And he's like, man, God's going to do something with my life. I can't wait to see what God has in store for me. He's getting excited. The next thing you know, wham, he finds himself in a pit, thrown into it by his family. I mean, we may have family tension, but I don't know if we're getting chucked into animal pits anytime soon. Not only that, they at least one brother, right, has mercy on him, lift him up out of the pit. Maybe he thinks at that point, oh, these guys changed their mind. Then what happens to him? He's sold into slavery. Now, his journey was 300 miles. 300 miles through the desert from Dothan to Egypt. Do you think they treated him kindly along the way? it probably took 15 days for him to get there. 15 days. And his journey was just starting at that point. Now, just when things were starting to look up in Joseph's life, he gets a job, right, in Potiphar's house. He's like, oh, this is good. I can do this. He's obedient to God. That's all he has been. What happens to him? The wife falsely accuses him, just like who? Stephen. And he's thrown into prison. It's gone from bad to worse. We have no idea, really. I can guesstimate. We have no idea up to the point till we hear the story about the cupbearer how long he's in prison. And then again, when he's in prison, things start to look up, right? He interprets the cupbearer's dream, and he says one thing. Remember what he says to the cupbearer? Remember me. Do you think that's kind of what he's saying to God at that time too? God, have you forgotten about me? You know how long I've been down in this prison? Where are you, Lord? Lord, please, please, remember me. Does the cupbearer remember him? No. It was just when he thought he had a sliver of hope, he's forgotten. And he's there 2 more years in a prison. Who was with him? God was. We know the end of the story for Joseph. We don't know our end of the story. We know the ultimate end, though, don't we? 2 years. 2 more years on top of what he's already been through. You may find yourself in a prison right now, and you're wondering, when am I ever going to get out of this? Am I ever going to get out of this? I wish I could tell you. But I can promise you this, he hasn't forgotten about you. I can promise that he's with you. And even when things get from bad to worse, God is working out his plan and purpose for your life. And he loves you. The end of the story, Joseph names one of his sons. You know what he names his son? Manasseh. God has made me forget all my hardship, all my afflictions. Because God remembered him, right? He does the same for you and me. Second truth that we see here, he can give you what you need for the situation. So he can give you what you need to get through the situation, but he can also give you what you need to get out of the situation. God knows, and I love this little saying, God knows exactly what you need. He knows who you need, and he knows when you need it. And he is able to give that to you no matter what prison or pit you may find yourself in. Do you believe that? That God can give you what you need to get through it, and God can give you what you need to get out of it. Lady tells a story. She says, time was running out. Said, I needed $153.27. It's a pretty exact need. By 2 p.m. And it was already 1:30. She said, I was confident that God was going to give this to me. She goes, but it was cutting it awfully close, and I had to spend my last $20 that I had to pay for the tab of a guest missionary who came all the way from Romania. She said no one else knew about her dilemma, just between her and God. What should I do? She asked. She goes, my keys were clutched in my hand. I laid my head back against the headrest of my car. And I thought of the verse in Matthew 17, 27. It tells how Jesus' disciples needed money to pay the taxes, and he told them to go fishing and catch a fish. So she prayed, "Dear Lord, I need a fish soon." I like that prayer, right? "Dear Lord, send me a fish." I pray that when I go fishing to actually catch a fish. Sometimes it works. Sometimes God says, "No, you're not catching one." But to give a fish, right, with a little coin in it would be even better. "Dear Lord, I need a fish. Show me to find where the lake is. Show me who go. Point to me where I need to go fishing," basically. She goes, "There's no doubt that God wanted me to go to this conference on lymphedema." She wasn't a doctor or anything, but she was actually suffering with lymphedema. And her physical therapist thought it would be really important for her to go to learn more about this disease. So here she is suffering from something. God gives her this opportunity. Everything was paid for except for the plane ticket, which she needed, $153.23. She said, "I was to meet my friend in a half hour at the travel agency to pay for her and pick up the plane ticket." She goes, "At that time, I glanced in my rearview mirror and I saw a small black sports car back out behind me. And then it backed right back. Then it went right back into the spot. And then it did it again. And then it went again. And then as she watched it go back and forth, she recognized the lady. She said, "This is Beverly Easton from my luncheon group." She was wondering if she was having car trouble at the time. She pulled out and then slowly circled the parking lot and then pulled back in again. This time she stopped in the middle of the lot and got out and walked toward my car. Maybe she thinks I'm having car trouble. She stuck her head through the passenger window and she says, "I know you that you don't know me very well, and I hope you don't think I'm crazy." She said, "And I'm so embarrassed. Please don't be offended by this." And she goes, "What's the matter, Beverly? What's going on?" She said, "Well, several months ago, God told me to put change in an envelope for you. I've just been carrying it around and adding to it day after day. I should have just obeyed God," she mumbled. She tossed the envelope in the car, and before she could say anything else, she was gone. Makeup smudges and ink smears covered the once white envelope. And on the front was my name, scribbled in big letters, and there was a card inside explaining that she wasn't sure why, but God told her to give me this money. It was dated several months earlier. She took it out. Small bills, big bills, and some change. Counted it all up. What do you think it totaled, folks? $153.27. I'm not saying that's how God always works. He knows exactly what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows how to give it to us. To either get us through the difficult situation or to bring us beyond it. What does he give Joseph at this time? Favor and wisdom. Where have we heard those descriptors before? About who? Stephen. Do you think at that point, when Stephen's remembering this, when he's speaking this, that Stephen isn't reminded that at that moment in Stephen's life, that he knows God's giving him what he needs? That he's giving him wisdom to speak to these individuals, to testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Same descriptors used of these two individuals years, hundreds of years apart. So do you think God can, the same God who's the God of Joseph, the God of Stephen, can he not give to us, to Irv, to Levi, to Ian, to Ellie, to Mark, to Joan? Can he give to you guys what you need at that time? Absolutely. Now, Stephen mentions this in the context of bringing him out of this situation, but favor and wisdom was with Joseph the entire time, wasn't it? Favor and wisdom is what gained him to be successful with the guard in prison. favor and wisdom, the wisdom is what made him be able to interpret the cupbearer's dream. So God gave him this throughout the entire time to get him through his affliction. We never know what God is able to do in us and through us until we are placed in situations like this. God brings us to an end of our own resources for a reason. Because he wants us to be dependent on him. Like Paul, God may not remove the thorn. He may not remove the suffering. But he can give us the grace to endure it. And when we find ourselves in situations, it's when we find ourselves in situations like this that we begin to do what? Look up, don't we? We look up more when we're put down. And God brings us to that point so that we can trust in him more, so that we can look to him more, so that he can provide for us, and so that we can look back. And I know we can all do it right now. We can look back at times in our lives and we can see God's hand at work and we can say, yeah, he provided for me, as difficult as that time was. I don't know how I made it through that time, but I can look back. I can see that he was with me and I can see that he was giving me exactly what I needed. But what happens when we get in that place again is we forget. We're the ones who forget. God doesn't forget us. We forget him, and we forget what he's done for us in the past. And God brings us or orchestrates these things. He orchestrates these things for our good and for his glory, to carry out his plan. And he can make us successful, or as Joseph says, fruitful, in the land of our affliction. That's what he names his second son, Ephraim. He looks back through the eyes of faith, and he sees and he says this statement. What a powerful statement. You don't put those two words together normally, do you? When you and I are being afflicted, do you feel very fruitful at that time? Just like we don't think of being put in a prison or in slavery or attacked by others as God being with us, we don't put affliction and fruitfulness together. Joseph does. He actually names his son. He names his son that so that he doesn't forget, and so that following generations don't forget. And when we go through these times, you and I have this faith history that we're able to talk to our kids about, that we're able to talk to others about and be like, hey, I understand what you're going through right now. If you trust in him, I promise you he can take care of you. And we can tell stories of faith, of the times when we were in a deep and dark time, a period of tribulation, a period of trial and affliction, and we can point to the ways that God provided for us. That's why they set up those monuments in Israel, right? That's why God had them set up those monuments so they didn't forget what he did for them. That's why Joseph names his son this. And anything that we find ourselves in, God can use that and transform that and change that into almost the opposite of what we're experiencing, because that's exactly what he does for Joseph, right? He can change it into an exalted position. He can take our humble circumstances, our suffering, and he can bring us out of it and put us in a much better position than when we first started, or this exalted position. How does Joseph end up? He starts in a pit. He ends up as a governor in a palace. Everyone know this man, Chuck Colson. If you don't, you should look him up. That's actually his mugshot. Because Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate scandal. He was convicted for obstruction of justice, and he went to prison for it. He looks back at his life at one point, and he says this. He said, "The greatest paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and I see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, none of the achievements, none of the degrees, none of the awards, none of the honors, none of the cases that I won before the Supreme Court." He said, "That's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the very fact that I was a convict and I went to prison. That was my greatest defeat. The only thing in life that I did not succeed in, and that's what God is using to expand not Chuck's kingdom, his kingdom." Maybe you find yourself in a situation right now and you're asking God a lot of questions. So Chuck Colson never thought that he would be on the other side of those bars doing exactly what he's doing in that picture, did he? I'm sure he never thought that God would use prison to get him to that point. I'm sure Joseph never thought that when he's having those dreams about the bales bowing before him, that God was going to throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery, put him in prison to get him there. And maybe you find yourself in a situation right now and you can't see past it. And you're wondering, how on earth can God use this terrible, terrible circumstance for my good and his glory? Well, he can, because that's exactly what God uses. He does it throughout history, and he did it in his son, Jesus Christ. What looked like was the greatest defeat of all time, the greatest suffering of all time, is the greatest victory. That's the victory that we have in Christ. That's the God that we have. And I'm sure as Stephen is saying this, and especially what happens after, Stephen knows. He may not know what's going to happen, but he knows who's in control of that situation. And he knows that no matter what happens, God is going to use it for good. And he does, doesn't he? He uses Stephen's death to get the gospel just set aflame in the Roman Empire. God is in the resurrection business, isn't he? We need to look at the two bookends of these two verses. Sold into Egypt, right? That's where it starts. Where does it end up? Governor or king over or ruler over Egypt, sold into Egypt as a slave. What happens? Who's with him? God's with him. What's the end result? Governor over Egypt. You think God can do that in your circumstance, no matter where you find yourself? Think he can use what you're going through for your good and for his glory? Absolutely. That's why this is here. It's here to remind us, no matter where we find me, and this is, I don't think, has anyone been sold to Egypt recently? Has anyone been in an Egyptian prison? Maybe don't raise your hand about that. I don't want to know. I don't think we've been to an Egyptian prison. I don't think it's probably gotten any better. This is tough. This is suffering. And he was in there for years before this happens. It's faith. It's trusting in who's with us. He could do all of this. If he handled this in this fashion, he can handle our situation no matter what it is. He could take your greatest pain and use it for his glory and your good. He could take this trial that you're going through right now to put you in the exact place that he wants you to be at. We just have to trust him. There is nothing that will stop God from fulfilling his purposes for us, no matter what. And he may use suffering to accomplish them. I know right now in this congregation, as I prepared this sermon, I know there are some that are going through a really, really deep and dark time. You're looking up from that pit, wondering where your rescuer is, wondering if he's forgotten about you. I know it feels like an eternity, and I wish I could tell you when it would end, but I can't. I don't know if it will end here on earth. We don't know that, do we? But what we do know, and what I can promise you, is that he hasn't left you alone. I can promise you that he hasn't forgotten about you. We know what he can do. But I can promise you, because he's with you, that one day you're going to be with him. I can promise you that you will be lifted up out of your humble circumstance. And I can promise you that this song that they sing is going to be fulfilled in your life. You have made them to be what? A kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign not just over Egypt, folks. They will reign over the earth. I can promise you that, because he says it. And that's the ultimate hope that we have. I can promise you that we'll go through suffering. I can promise you that he says that all things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I saw a beautiful sight this morning. Just getting my tea ready, getting ready to leave to come here to church. I looked outside my kitchen window. I see right into our neighbor's backyard that's bordered by a small little forest trees. And out in their yard, there's a little fawn. And it's like running back and forth, and it's jumping and skipping. And I'm like, is this fawn in danger? Do I need to do an early morning fawn rescue? I'm up for it. So I'm like looking, I'm watching this thing. It's going back and forth, and it looked like it was scared, and it would run to the other side and go back. And I'm like, what is going on with this fawn? And then I'm like, where is this fawn's parents at? What type of parents are raising up a fawn, just letting them run around out here in the neighborhood, Westbrook? So I got concerned, so I go out my door, and I go to the back of my deck, and I'm wondering, where's the parents? Where's the mom? Usually dad's out doing something weird with its horns. And I'm looking around, and there I see, in the shadows, a little bit back in the trees, there was mom watching. Just watching her little fawn. She ran back and forth. And I immediately thought of this. That there he is. We may not see him, we may not feel him, but we know he's there. We know he hasn't left us. We know that he keeps his eye upon us. We know that he is with us. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Help us to remember them when we go through such struggles. Help us to remember them as we go through them now, Lord. I pray for those who are in a time such as this right now. Remind them of your presence. Remind them of your power. And remind them of your purpose for them. Give us the eyes of faith. Help us to trust of you, to trust in you. Help us to look forward to the day when we will be rescued from all of our affliction. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen.